once again, I'm very happy to be with you. Thank you, Jimmy, for this beautiful singing and your fine participation in our worship service today. It's always a privilege and a pleasure for me to be with you and to sing these beautiful songs and to study the greatest book in all the world, and that's our Bible. There's not a greater book than we have, and this one right here, and I always look forward to reading it and studying it and teaching it to others. I'd like to direct your attention to Luke chapter 7, verse 18 through 23. It is a familiar passage to us, those of us who've been studying in the adult Bible class in the mornings. It is the question that is posed to Jesus by John. It is delivered by the disciples of John while John is in prison. Let me read the passage just briefly, and then I'll make a few comments. There are basically 4 points that I want to make about this today, and then we will be concluded. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. Verse 18. And John, calling 2 of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who's coming, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight." Now verse 22. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Well, it's an interesting Bible passage, and I want to make a comment or two about it as I introduce the thoughts for this morning's hour. But before I do, you remember the old song, I loved it so much, and you love it very well. "Living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford, striving along to face temptation sore, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to serve me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord?" Well, I think of that song when I read this passage about John and his question with regard to Jesus. John is in prison because of his preaching and about the matter of Herod and Herodias and their unlawful marriage. And in this particular passage, he asks a question. Are you the one, or should we look for another? Verse 18. Now, we can speculate back and forth as to why John would ask that. It was John who said, "Thou art the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And it was John who saw the Spirit descending as of a dove and lighting upon him during the time of his baptism. And it was John who heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And someone might ask, well, why is John asking that now? After all those experiences, John is asking. But before we become too critical of John, let us simply say that that is a marvelous question for anyone to ask. Are you the one? It is a question that all of us need to be asking. And I suppose that John, because of his confinement, and because of the fact that he's in prison, which is not a good place to be, it's a terrible place to be, the quality of life was so low. And John has been so faithful and dedicated. And now he faces life and death in an ancient prison. Ask the question, are you the one? Before I'm too critical of John, or try to make too much of that, I want us to notice that's a great question for anyone to ask. In effect, John is asking, where could I go for this answer but to the Lord? Now, Jesus responds in typical fashion for Jesus. If we were asked that question, we would simply say, "I am," or "I am not," or "yes," or "no." But Jesus answers in a unique fashion. Sometimes Jesus will answer a question with a question. Sometimes he'll answer a question with a parable. Sometimes he'll answer a question with a story. In this instance, he answers the question by, "Go tell him what you see. Go tell him what you hear. And let that be the answer." In other words, Jesus is saying, works are louder in their tone than words. Let the works speak for themselves. And what are the works? Well, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. Words and deeds are great means of communication, but deeds speak louder than words, and there's no way that anyone can question the answer that Jesus gives. Jesus is the genuine article. Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Jesus is the one that God had promised, and we do not look for another. Now, the text doesn't tell me as to how John responded, but I'm inclined to believe that John responded out of great faith, understanding who and what Jesus was, as we should. Now, I've got just a few moments up here today, and I've got just another time or two to speak to you. And I wanted to speak more directly to the matter, where could I go? Now that I've looked at the background of the question and the background of the passage and something of the intent of the scripture, I want to ask ourselves the question, where should we go? John went to the Lord to get his question answered. Now, where are you going to go? Are you going somewhere? Now, let's stop and think about that. Where are you going to get your questions answered? Let's ask this rhetorical question. Where should I go in answering the question about truth? Now, that's a rather ambiguous kind of question, but it's a question on all of our minds. Where am I going to go for that? Where am I going to go for the answer to that important matter? What actually is the truth? Do you know there are a lot of competing voices out there for that answer? A lot of people are saying this and a lot of people are saying that. And in the marketplace of ideas, there's a lot of discussion as to what the truth is. And a lot of people are going here and they're going there trying to discover the answer to their question. What is the truth? Well, where should I go? I should go to the Lord for that particular answer to that particular question. You know the fastest growing religion in the United States today? It's no religion. And I'll tell you why. Because people are confused with regard to all the different viewpoints that are out there. Now, with the influx of people from foreign countries and nations bringing their religions, beliefs, and traditions with them, our world has become extremely small with regard to the ideas. And there are all kinds of new ideas coming into our culture, all kinds of new values coming into our culture, all kinds of new positions. And people scratch their heads and they wonder, well, what about that? Maybe that's a good way to go. Maybe that's a good thing to believe. Where should we be going for the answer to this question of what is truth? Well, where could I go but to the Lord? Now, let me say something here that I hope will not be misunderstood. I believe in the value of preaching. I've been a preacher all my adult life. I'm closing in on 50 years of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I preached all over this country in a number of foreign nations. I believe in preaching. I believe in the method that Jesus gave. God had one son and he was a preacher. And I want to preach like that one son preached and teach like that one son taught. But today, there is such a confusing word coming from pulpits that it is no wonder that people are confused and raise the question, what is truth? Where can I go to get the answer? If the pulpits are not going to be plain about the truth, if the pulpits are not going to be forthright about what the Word of God is and what we need to know and what we need to learn, no wonder people will become confused and wonder, should I believe this or should I believe that? Because they're not getting help with a straightforward discussion of what the Bible has to say from many pulpits. Certainly not all, but from many. There is confusion that comes from a lot of pulpits today. adding to the problem which people have in trying to figure out, what should I believe or what should I not believe? I ask the rhetorical question again, where should we go but to the Lord? A person listens to this and he listens to that. Turns on the television set and the snake oil hucksters of religion are selling their wares. And they're very influential, begging for your funds and begging for your time and begging for your attention. But where should you go? Jesus' actions speak louder than any words. He arose from the dead by the power of God. He died on Calvary's cross for you and for me. He made it clear, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. A very exclusive position, to say the least. True religion is a religion that goes to Jesus Christ, the one raised from the dead, the one who made the blind to see, the mute to speak, the deaf to hear, and the lame to walk. In John chapter 18 and 37, Pilate makes a question in verse 38, what is truth? And if he had been listening to Jesus, he could have answered that question. Can we attain it? Can we have it? Can we learn it? The Bible is saying, where can you go but to the Lord? And if you go to the Lord, the teaching of Christ and the inspired apostles of Christ and prophets of the New Testament, then you will learn the truth about your soul, that you have one, and that God is going to hold you accountable for your soul in eternity. You will learn the truth about where you came, that you were the miraculous creative work of Almighty God, and certainly not the evolvement of millions of years of time through gradual, slow development and change. A blacker lie could not have come from the mouth of Satan than that of organic evolution. There are a number of modern day myths, and that's one of them. But if you'll go to the Lord, you will know where you came from, and you'll also know where you are going, that there's an eternity waiting for you, that you will either go to be with God in heaven, or you'll be in a devil's hell. And it'll be because of your failure by free moral agency to respond properly to the teaching of Christ and inspired apostles. Yes, in John 31 and 32, there is truth. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him. Now he knew that their belief was a rather shallow, surfacey belief. But they had some belief in him. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Calvinism notwithstanding. The view that says, once you're saved, you're always saved. But Jesus said, now you believe. But if you'll stay with that, and if you'll grow in faith, then you'll be truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Verse 32. There is a body of religious information out there that is called truth. It is opposed to error. There is a sense in which man is in bondage because of sin. And the only way out of that bondage is the proper application of that truth to my life. Where could I go but to the Lord and receive that important instruction? Gary R. Hambrus and his book, The Historical Jesus, identifies, and I've tried to look at every one of these references myself once I read the book, 129 facts in more than 40 sources from ancient times about Jesus. Now stop and let that sink in just for a moment. 129 facts documented, not in biblical material, but extra-biblical material in ancient times about Jesus. People who are not sympathetic to Christianity, and yet they're documenting the facts about the Lord. Now, this does not count the material that we have in the New Testament, and it does not count the material that we have in the second and the third centuries as sources. What it is doing is saying that Jesus is the most documented person in world history, and we can know more about him and what he did than anybody else. Where could I go but to the Lord? If I'm really interested in knowing reality, if I'm really interested in knowing truth, if I really want that, I can have that by going to Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead. Where could I go but to the Lord if I want to know the truth of the matter? Now, if you're of the postmodern persuasion, in a hermeneutical type of approach, postmodernism is kind of developed, and writers write about it, and they use that term a lot. So you'll be seeing that term, I'm sure, in the literature. And basically, the postmodernism idea is that you create your own truth. How absurd. But I think it's a reaction to all of the different viewpoints that are out there, and people are sort of left at sea without a rudder, not knowing which way to go, not knowing which direction to turn. And so they decide, well, since there's no direction, there's no standard, there's nothing to live by, I think what I'll do is just create my own truth. I'll discover and make reality for myself. Rather than truth being an objective thing to be found, I'll create it my own way. That certainly is not the biblical view, is it? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Where could I go? Where else is there to go but to the Lord? Where could I go but to the Lord for peace and satisfaction in my life? In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, he talks about a child being born and describes him as the Prince of Peace. Hebrews chapter 11, a marvelous passage that deserves special time and consideration, more than what we can give it today, says, "Come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The invitation of Christ is one whereby we can receive satisfaction and purpose of life. Now, all of us need that. And some of us are going to go to drugs and drink in order to self-medicate ourselves and try to find some kind of satisfaction and purposefulness in living. Some of us are going to do that. But if you do that, be destroyed in the process. And you're not going to be able to accomplish what you want. You're only going to compound the problem. The passage that I have in mind, Matthew chapter 11, 28, perhaps I should read it in its entirety. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." To support the point that I'm making about Christianity giving us a peaceful, satisfying way of life, and the only way to really find it, I'll give some explication to Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me. Where could I go but to the Lord? If I want to have a meaningful, purposeful life, where can I go? Now, I could go over here and try this. I can go over here and try that. You know, the Pharisees, they had created over 300 man-made rules and regulations with regard to the Jewish religion. And they expected those people to keep that. They expected those people to know all those rules and regulations and to practice them with regard to their Jewish religion. And quite frankly, I think when we read the New Testament, we see a people who are weary of the rules and man-made regulations that those religious leaders created. And they're tired of it. Is there not some type of parallel for that today? Are we not tired of the man-made rules and regulations, the churches, the approaches, the policies, the high church type of approach, man-made rules and regulations? I'm tired of it. All I want really is a thus saith the Lord for what I do in life, in practice, and worship to God. Come unto me if you really want to have peace. Come unto me for what? Why should I go to Christ? Well, I should go to Christ because, first of all, there's guilt in my life and I need some remedy. I need help from that. I need relief from the guilt. One of the friends of mine who is a professional counselor, I'm certainly not a professional counselor, but he is. He's a PhD in counseling and quite an accomplished and professional who handles the matter. He said, Jim, the biggest problem that I face in my counseling practice, I said, I can tell you what it is already without you telling me. He says, what is it? I said, people are full of guilt. He said, you guessed it. Getting rid of the guilt. Now, where could I go but to the Lord? To have peace and satisfaction and meaningfulness of life. I hope you hear me. Then to the Lord. And let Him handle the guilt His way. I cannot get rid of the guilt my way. I've got to handle it His way. The guilt that I must get rid of His way is to repent of that sin and get it out of my life. But let me go through some of the lists, and I'm sure that I'll touch on something that you've thought about yourself as a problem of life. It may be at one time it was the guilt, but now it may not be the guilt. But now it may be the worry that plagues your life. Or maybe it's the stress and the strain of modern day living. Perhaps it's temptation that you face and the pressure of temptation. Perhaps it's bitterness in your life because life has just not been fair to you and people have not been right to you and things haven't gone the way you wanted in your life, the way you thought it should have gone. And bitterness begins to well up, robbing you of the happiness that you feel like you really want. If you want peace in your life, where could I go but to the Lord? There's no way I could go anywhere else. Jesus said in this passage that I'm thinking about, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Those people were heavy laden. Heavy laden with the false religious ideas which those leaders had created. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, we often think of a yoke as a heavy thing to carry around, but really a yoke was a device to relieve the burden. You could put a yoke around your neck and your shoulders and carry a bucket of water here and a bucket of water there, and you could compound the burden with a yoke, and it would relieve the burden of the carry and the task at hand. He says, now, you take my yoke. The teaching. Take my teaching, and it will relieve the burden. Now, there were great teachers of the day of Jesus. Rabbi Hillel was a famous rabbi in the days of Jesus. Rabbi Akiba, a great and famous rabbi in the day, and he had a school, and people were following the schools and the philosophy and the thoughts of Rabbi Hillel and Rabbi Akiba. Jesus says, don't follow Rabbi Hillel. Don't follow Rabbi Akiba. Don't follow the latest and the greatest book and thing that's been written. Take my yoke. Take my teaching. It'll bring peace in your life and satisfaction like you've never had it before. Let me tell you something. Have you ever had that feeling where you worked hard during the day? And you've worked all day long, and you've got it done, and you lay your head on the pillow at night, and you think, I've really worked hard, and I've accomplished a lot, and I'm tired. But there's a sense of satisfaction there. I've accomplished the task, and now I'm done, and I'm resting from the labor. That can describe our life, that when I lay my head on my pillow at night, I can go to sleep with the satisfaction. I lived my life properly today because of Jesus and His teaching. And I've done my best to follow the will of the Lord. And now I can go to sleep. There's a sense of satisfaction. There's a feeling of tired, but it's a good tired. It's a kind of tired that's good, where you lay down and you know that you've accomplished a lot in your life. And you know what? You can go to sleep because you've got peace and satisfaction in life. How do you get that? Where could I go but to the Lord?
to get that satisfaction of life.
Now you can lay on that pillow at night and toss and turn and tumble as if that pillow were made out of thorns and stuffed with thorns, because you've not been living your life properly and it's not going the way you want it to go. And you don't know how to turn your life over to the Lord. And you don't realize what it means to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to live the life that God has given you to live. And you don't have the satisfaction of life and the peace that passes understanding because you're not obedient to the will and the Word of God and you don't focus on it. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. There you go. Don't be worried about these matters. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that's what we ought to be doing. Let our requests be made known to God. Now here it is. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard. Guard what? Guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He used the word guard there. It's like a fort. You ever watch television? And about the only television I watch is Gunsmoke and the weather. That's the only kind of violence that makes any sense as far as I'm concerned. But anyway, out in the West, they would have the fort, and they would build a fort out of wood, and the soldiers would be in the fort, and the Indians would come and attack the fort, and the sentinels on the fort walls would sound the alarm, and they would spring into action. They served as guards. And he says, this peace will serve as a guard for your heart and a guard for your mind, so that you can live the peaceful, happy, satisfying life that God wants everyone to live. And how do you get that? Where could I go but to the Lord to get the peace that passes all understanding? The Christian life is the best of all possible lives because it's the life that God wants me to live. He knew how I should live it. Where could I go in order for life to tell me the kind of life that I should live? Some of you now are going to pursue your life and you're going to be living for the pleasures of this life. And some of you are going to devote yourself to the material things of this life because you enjoy that. And you've got a taste of it in your mouth. And you've got a smell of it in your nostrils. And you got the gleam of it in your eye. And you want more of it. More of the wealth that this world has to offer. More of the material gain that is there before us. And you pursue that. And you live a life of pleasure and desire and materialism. And you want more and more. Well, what kind of life is that? Why, you're dead even though you live. Paul said that's possible. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and 6. Even though you're alive, you're still dead. Now, I think that we ought to live the best possible life that we can live. That's why my wife has got me on vitamins and herbs, and I try to take that. And that's why I try to exercise, though bodily exercise profiteth little. That simply is to say it doesn't gain anything toward obtaining eternal life. And I try to eat the right foods, though I have to say I've been snacking a little bit around this week. Don't tell my wife. At any rate, it is good to do these things. These are things that are valuable to us. But the real source of living life acceptably, real, genuine, full, exciting, happy life, where can I go for that? But to the Lord. It's the only place I can go. And it's the only place you can go in order to get that kind of life that's rich in meaning and filled with life right here and now. And where could I go for salvation but to the Lord? The only reason I'm going to be saved is because of God's amazing grace, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, and me recognizing my responsibility through obedient faith. And you couple my obedient faith with God's amazing grace, and I'm going to be saved. And I'm going to tell you something right now. And I hope you hear me. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to allow the things of this life to keep me from going there. I am determined. Now, that doesn't mean I can't fall away. I know I can. I know that I can be so involved in this life and the affairs of this life that I lose my faith, and that can happen. He who thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. We can all get so involved in the ways and the cares of this life that we lose our grip on eternity and we fall away. But I'm determined I'm not going to let that happen to me. You've got to make the determination that you're not going to allow that to happen to you. Where could I go to help me? Where could I go so that I can make a statement, I'm going to go to heaven? I go to the Lord. And I know that it's not a matter of works on my part. I can't work and be so good as to earn my salvation. But I know that it is also a matter of me exercising my free moral agency to freely choose to do the will and the word of God and to rely upon the amazing grace of God. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And for that reason, I've repented of my sins and I've changed my life. And I urge you to do the same. And it doesn't take any consternation on my part to say that I confess that Jesus is Lord and that I was baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. And I was added to the church of the living God. And why did I know to do that? How did I learn to do that? Where could I go but to the Lord? And I hope you'll do that. I hope you will go to the Lord, and those who need to, I hope you'll come to Him right now. Won't you come? While together we stand and while we sing.